Thank you, Brother Lewis. That's what we need to do, folks. Good message and song. I heard a spot on the news on our radio station this week where the Prime Minister of England, Mr. Cameron, said that England is still a Christian nation. And I was glad to hear him say that, but the follow-up on the report said that interviewing most of the old folks in England, now old folks is relative, you understand that? I may get old one day, amen. But they talked to the older folks, polled them, and they said, yes, we agree. England is a Christian nation, but the Christians will not speak about it, will not talk about it. That's what he was singing about. We're willing to tell the world, or has the world got us beat down and cowed down to where we're afraid to say anything? I fear that's it too much of the time. Matthew chapter 16, some familiar verses this morning. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in about verse 13. Going down maybe through about verse 18, about as far as I'll go with it. We'll try to put it in context here in a little bit. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject, why church? A lot of folks ask that kind of in secret. Why do I have to go to church? I think about the little boy sat inside of his mother in a church service. It was hot. The preacher's sermon was long and over his head. He was miserable. Somebody heard him whisper to his mother in his misery, "Mama, are you sure this is the only way we can get to heaven?" Now, some of you been there. Don't nod your head. Don't say amen. No, the church can't take you to heaven, but it's a good place to hear about the one that can. Amen. Why church? Reading in the text here, we see the first mention of the word church in New King James Bible. Matthew 16, verse 13. Then Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" For you Bible students, look at the word "I am" there. That was the God that showed up at the burning bush and identified himself to Moses. "I am that I am." Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, he's not talking about Peter being the rock, but the truth that Peter confessed of who the Lord was, who the Lord Jesus was. Here's the first mention of church in the Bible, and I see it being very important as where the Lord Jesus was standing, where he was at when he gave these verses that we just read. He was standing at the headwaters of a spring that begins the Jordan River. Now, Bible students know the Jordan River starts up in the mountain at the foot of Mount Hermon, and it comes all the way down the river till it finally ends up in the Dead Sea. And because the water can't escape, it's the Dead Sea. All the minerals and the salts and all go down there. I don't want to get off into it, but prophecy tells you in the time when the Lord returns, he's going to open that thing up. It's interesting there. But anyway, Jesus was standing there at the ruins of Caesarea Philippi. It was at the foot of this mountain that had an evil reputation. Many believe that when the giants in their Genesis chapter 6 are produced, when the fallen angels come down and this thing happens that God destroys and floods the world for, that they came down and landed on Mount Hermon. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's what is believed by many of them. Now, here at the headwaters, if you go over today, the place is named Banias, B-A-N-I-A-S. But that's an Arab name, because in the Arabic language, they don't have the P sound. And so the closest thing they have to it is the B. The real name of the place, back in the days of Greeks and Alexander the Great, it was named not Panis, but Panis, P-A-N-I-A-S, and it meant the place of Pan. Now, who was Pan? Pan was a false god of nature. Watch out, America, we're getting right there to where we're worshiping Pan today. He was half goat and half man, and you've seen his image all over the place. And the word Pan, which means universal, basically he's God in everything. And today you might go to some airport, or you could years ago, I think it's discontinued now, you used to could go to an airport and you could get on a plane called Pan American. P-A-N. Now, it's talking about a universal thing, and what they were trying to say is we fly anywhere or something like that. But notice right here where the Lord Jesus was standing. He was standing in the place of Pan. It was a place where there was a big mountain up there, and carved out quite large in that mountain was a cave. In fact, the cave might have even been natural. There are a lot of folks that believe that this was the place the Lord was referring to when he said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Because in the opening of that cave, they have all kind of carvings and shrines and all of that to Pan, to the half-goat, half-man God. And the people of those days saw that as an evil place. They didn't want to be there. And something very bad is what it represented to them. Now, Jesus picked this spot to make this announcement and to first mention his church. And I believe he shows us in this passage much about the church, about the warfare it's going to face, about the struggle that's going to be involved. And he shows us the purpose, as it were, of the church. I've been over to that place I just described to you, and maybe some of you have. Quite interesting. I walked up to the mouth of that cave, and I didn't go in it. I didn't want to. And I could see all that paganism, and I knew something about the false god of Pan, the god of nature that, again, America's sold out to today. We're worshiping the creature more than the creator today in America, and you know all that stuff. But Jesus picked this spot, and I want to talk to you a little bit today about why the church. Why do we have it to start with? What is its duties? What is its responsibility? I can't get into all of that. Can't even dare cover such a big subject. But I want to point out a few things about it. To begin with, I want to say you should be able to go to church as a place where you can get the truth. And that ought to be one place that has a standard like the world don't have, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. And that's why a church ought to preach the Bible, ought to believe the Bible, and not pervert it, not change it, and not lighten up the truths that it holds. You need to go to a place that preaches the truth. Amen? The church. We're in a day of deception today. Oh, my. High deception is everywhere that you look. But man wants truth. You know, you go into the courthouse, amazing thing. You can't have the Bible in the schoolhouse, but you can have it in the courthouse. And they'll lay it over here in front of the judge. And if you go up, what do? You swear in on it, right? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Isn't that what it says? That's amazing how I can have it in court. Now, you kids that can't have it in school, go ahead and break the law. You'll face it in court one day. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but it's so true. So true. And truth is important. Deception is everywhere. How many of you know who Pinocchio is? When he lied, his nose would grow. I believe if he went to Washington today, he'd be ashamed because his nose would be too short. That's just my surmising. Amen. Never seen so much cover-up. You know, nobody likes to use the word lie, but lies is what it is. Cover-ups. By the way, the thing with Benghazi, where we have our ambassador and others killed over there, 8 hours of fighting while we... And by the way, there was over 1,000 people watching that on real government. Government-employed people watching that in real time. And nobody tried to get there. 8 hours. 8 hours. Now the big cover-up is on, of course. Thank God there's a few folks trying to dig it out, but and more power to them, and I hope they can, but I know what a mess that it really is over there. How sad that thing really is, and then to cover it up because it might hurt somebody's reelection. Oh, help yourself. The same door that lets you in, lets you out. And you say, what kind of place is that? Well, you got into it this morning. You get up and leave, we'll know why you're leaving. Hope nobody has to go to the restroom soon. All right, I'm playing with you some, but why church? It ought to be a place you can get the truth. Not covered up, not lied about, not fake, but truth. And we have a source of truth, and that's the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't believe. Well, the Bible ought to be the last say-so. It ought to be the final authority. And it is around here. We believe it. We try to tell the truth as the Word of God. And it's not always popular. And I found out it's not as popular as it used to be. When I first started here in town, I used to hear good comments that would say, boy, he tells it like it is. Now I hear comments like, I don't want to go down there. He makes me feel bad. What's changed? The Word hadn't changed. There's been a change, but not in the Bible. Amen. Thing I'm talking about, the Benghazi thing, they did put a man in jail. They put a man in jail out in California for a year because he made a video exposing Islam, and they used that for an excuse to blame that thing on. That's the biggest joke in the world. Amazing. Say, preacher, where's common sense gone? Not only Benghazi, but other things and what we're seeing in America. I'll tell you what is behind no common sense in a minute. But look at the lack of common sense. We're going to save a dusty old turtle out there and run the cows off the land. Crazy. We can't use the pipeline to get our oil. I'll tell you why. We want to keep paying the folks we're in hock to over in the Middle East for it. That's why you pull up to the pump. Every time you pull up to the pump, just remember somebody's doing you wrong. And they are. They are. Well, the truth. What's behind no common sense? Here it is, and you've heard me say it before. It's the one world plan. It's globalization. See, the whole thing. See, they believe all wars come from nations not being able to get along or from religion, one or two things. Either from nations not getting along or folks disagreeing in their religion. So what are they going to do? They're going to put all the government together that takes care of the nations. And they're going to put a one world religion in where they make all the differences come into one. And you better be careful you don't disagree with that down the road. Or you're going to read the persecution in the Word of God that takes place. I tell you what that's called. That's called the sin of exclusiveness. Don't exclude me. Don't tell me my way's not good as yours. Don't tell me that I can't get to heaven trusting Muhammad. Don't tell me I can't get to heaven trusting Buddha. Don't tell me I can't get to heaven doing my own good works. I'm going to tell you what. The Bible tells you you can't. The Bible's exclusive. Jesus Christ is exclusive. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to it. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man means no man. And the only way you're going to change that is get you a perverted Bible. The Bible says that. Not only that, talk about exclusive. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You're only going to get to heaven through trusting Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there with a false religion. So they're going to take all of it, put it together. Some of them think they'll put it on the Pope. Maybe so, I don't know. But it'll all get there. And when you get to Revelation chapter 13, you're going to have a man that we call the beast, the Antichrist. He's going to have a false prophet run alongside of him. There's your one government and your one world religion all together. And you're going to have to take a number to survive. Probably already numbered. I don't want to get off on that. But I'm just simply saying to you, if you're going to get the truth about this stuff, where are you going to get it? And I know, and I'm not bragging, I'm complaining. You ought to be able to get it in any church that believes the Bible. But you'll find some of them won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Because you don't make the most friends. You don't influence the most people. But the Bible is exclusive. They call it a sin today. It's not. And we're looking at a place. You know, Jesus stood here at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" It was his name. Which one are you going to follow? The false gods of Pan, universalism, or are you going to find and follow the true name of I am, the Lord Jesus Christ? There he stood, as it were, in the gates of hell, far as the local people. That's what they call that place. They called it that. And there are some that believe actually there is a place that you tunnel into hell. I don't go for that, but I'm simply saying that was the tradition. This is the gates of hell. And Jesus stood there and declared who he was and let Peter make the confession of who he was. And the truth is that name that Peter confessed is the name they hate today, because the opposition is Satan inspired. Pan, if you please, inspired. Half goat, half man, God. The devil, you see him pictured in the cartoon for years and years. Isn't he pictured with the horns? I don't think that's the way he looks. I think he appears as an angel of light, like the Bible says. But horns and a forked tail and hooves. Hooves. You ever hear the devil called old split hoof? Uh-huh. That's because they drew him like that, because they were drawing very much the image of Pan. Half goat, half man. Today the cults, they have that goat face that they put in a circle, remember, with a star-like drawing. They know who they're worshiping. They know who the devil is. They know how it represents him. And Jesus stood here in this place, and he declared, and let it be declared, who he was. Now today, we moved into a time of hate speech. Right now, as I talk this morning, Congress has had a bill before it for a good bit now where they're trying to enact hate speech. So what does that mean? It means I would be breaking the law right now, breaking it big. Now, so far, it's never got all the way through, but they keep on bringing it back and bringing it back. So if Pastor Carter gets up and says something negative about Islam or Buddhism or anything else contrary to what Jesus said, then I'm guilty of hate speech. And there's people already in jail over it in Europe, and some even in court in Canada. Awful thing to think about, but we've come to the time. How many of you know what I mean when I say Orwellian? Orwellian. Orwell wrote a book in 1948. He flipped the date of his writing and made it, instead of 48, he made it 84. And he wrote a prediction. He's not a Christian. It's not a good, clean book necessarily. I wouldn't say read it. But he made a prediction of where the secular world was going to be in 1984. He didn't miss it much. We're there. We're there when you can hardly move around without being on camera. We're there to where you better watch out not only what you do, but what you say. And we've now come down to what he predicted in the book, in that book, was thought police. You know, you can really get in trouble if you speak your mind today. That's considered hate speech. We see examples of it in the news all the time. Thought police, what are you thinking? And he writes about it in the book. And when folks read that in 1948, they said, oh, no way would the TV be watching you back. But we're there now. We're there now. I'm talking to you folks about getting the truth compared to the deception that's moved into the world now. If you're going to get it, you're going to get it in church. You're not going to get it over CBS or NBC or ABC. You'll get most of it over Fox, but not all of it, of course. And the truth of the matter is, you're going to have to get it from the church that believes God's book. You're going to have to get it from the book itself. And you know what? You ought to support a church and a preacher that will tell it like it is. If it was truth when I come here in 1971, it's still truth today. I'm preaching from the same book. In fact, I'm preaching from the same pulpit. It's had a paint job, needs another one. But it's the same one that I pounded on when I come here in 1971. Boy, there's been a lot of water on the bridge. A lot of deceptions moved in. But hey, the book's still true. And the truth is still the truth. I want to say the church's job is to get the truth out. Church's job is also to teach you and I that believe that we can get through the tribulation of this old world. So what do you mean? I'm not talking about the great tribulation given to the Jews. I'm not talking about that in 7 years yet to come. No, no. I'm talking about stuff we deal with all the time. Tribulation worketh patience. And most of us have been out of patience for a long time, haven't we? Because we had tribulation. Tribulation comes, and no doubt about that. But I look over in John chapter 16. I'll read it to you. John chapter 16, I look over there in the last verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you. Who's talking? Jesus. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Don't say maybe, says shall. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, that's Jesus talking. I mean, you come to his church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He had a living example right there. There were the gates of hell, far as the local community was concerned. At the foot of Mount Hermon, there was the place of Pan. There was the place of the devil. And yet the Lord said, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a church, and that church will prevail against the gates of hell. Now somebody says, you mean we're running from hell? No, we're charging hell. When you, the gates, you know, every time you win a soul, you're breaking in the gates of hell. You're charging the gates of hell. Do you know every time the gospel is preached and good results come from it, you're charging the gates of hell? Do you understand the Lord Jesus said hell won't prevail, it will not win? Thank God that's what he's saying here. And he says, in me you can have peace, the world will give you tribulation. But where is he speaking it from? Right in the position where the world of that day said this might be the instance of hell. Alexander the Great seemed to think it was. But anyway, we are in a warfare, Christians. I'm not putting that down, not saying it's easy. Listen, the devil likes to lie to you and I that are saved and tell us we're losers, but we're not. We're winners. We act like losers. We drag our bottom lip. We wimp around. We mope around. We complain. You'd think we'd never read the back of the book. Never found out how it's going to come out. But I don't know about you, but I've read it, and thank God I know who the winners are. Amen?
Amen.
We will have a warfare with Satan. When you get saved, you know what the devil will do? He'll say, well, I lost his soul. I can't get that back. But I'm going to prevent him from winning anybody else. I'm going to prevent him from being a testimony for Jesus. So he'll bring his big guns on you and he'll start lying to you. And one of the lies he'll tell you is this. Well, you've been saved, now everything ought to go perfect. That's one of his biggest lies. Oh, you've been saved, now you let the Lord save you. There'll never be any more problems. You'll never get sick again. You'll never owe a bill you can't pay. You'll never have anybody hurt your feelings. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But it causes a lot of God's people to get side benched and stay out of the fight. Stay out of the service of God. Man, I remember when I got saved. I remember so well. Just had got saved, and I was driving my race cars. There was a race in Orlando that weekend. There was a race in Tampa. I was coming from North Florida. My mechanics with the car was supposed to meet me at the racetrack. Man, I'd been doing pretty good, and then I got saved. And the devil got on my shoulder, and he was, I remember where I stopped to get a sandwich that day coming down from the north to Orlando. I remember where I stopped. I remember what kind of sandwich I had. I know, believe it or not, it was a ham sandwich, amen. Anyway, The devil got on my shoulder and he said, "You know what? You done pretty good as a lost man. You're gonna really do great now. You're gonna win all the races now. Everything's gonna go right. No more flat tires. You belong to God now." You know, I bought into that until I got to the racetrack. I found out he was a liar. When I got to the racetrack, my car wasn't even there. My mechanics had hauled it all the way to Tampa. They were at the race in Tampa. I was at the race in Orlando. Car and driver separated. I found out the devil started lying to me real early. I've been just saved a few days. You've been saved a little while? Don't be surprised. Say, "Well, my neighbor don't know it. My family don't know it." The devil knows it. If you got saved, he knows it. He's got a plan for you to mess you up, to keep you off the battlefield if he can. And he'll lie to you. That's the tribulation I'm talking about. You come to church, though, and you find out that we're more than conquerors in him that loved us. You come to church and you find out, yeah, we will have tribulation. Yes, there's no doubt about it that we will, but at the same time, we've got victory over it. It rains on the just and unjust alike. You ever notice that? Sure. You ever had the big complaint? Why did the righteous suffer? Well, in God's plan, we might just be tested a time or two. I would turn to it if I had time. I'm looking over the last chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel here, he was the prophet. God gave him the future of the world and everything, and yet Daniel come down to the end in the last words of the chapter, and he's a little confused. He don't understand it all, and he's asking God about these things, and God finally tells him, "Go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." Watch the next verse. "Many shall be purified and made white." I wish I didn't have to read the next two words. Purified and white. And you know what the next two words says? And tried. That means tested. Tried. Was Job tried? Yes, he was. Do you understand? You and I are not going to get through this world without some trials, without some tribulation, without some things going wrong. And just because you're saved don't make you immune to being tried, to being tested. And if you're about to throw in the towel and give up because you, "I didn't expect this, Lord, what are you doing to me?" Listen, join the crowd. His people get tested. Down through history, they get tested. They're still getting tested today. I'll finish the verse. He says, "But the wicked shall do wickedly." Are they doing that? Aren't they doing that? "And none of the wicked shall understand." Brother, that's an understatement. But the last verse, last words of the verse, "But the wise shall understand." Be wise enough to know you will be tried. Be wise enough to know you will suffer some. Be wise enough to know that the devil is going to lie to you. Be wise enough to know that God's going to let you face some tests, but also that he's going to bring you through them. Check it out. The Bible is full of it. I'll finish by saying this. The church is to tell you that we are triumphant. We're the winners. Yes, we are. We're winners in the long run. I wish I had time to go to it, but the church is not defeated. Satan lies about the church. He wants people to pass this building here and say, "Oh, there's a bunch of nuts in there." Pass that building and say, "What do they do with their time? Got nothing to do with their time. What are they doing in there?" Uh-huh. The devil tells them we're losers. He don't want the truth to be known. We're the winners. They're the losers outside of Christ. Amen and amen. I'll amen myself. The truth of the matter is the church is not defeated. Satan bluffs about it. But if you could see it as God sees it, and it's pictured all the way through the Bible, how did Job come out of his trials? Didn't he come out better? How about Joseph in the dungeon? Mistreated, lied on, but didn't he come out better? I mean, all the way through the Bible. How about Mordecai? Old Haman built a gallows to hang him on, but who hung on the gallows? Who rode the white horse through the streets with Haman leading him? That's the end that God has for you and I. Let's don't throw in the towel in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of our tribulation. It's not over, brother. I mean, we got to see the final score. We need to understand that victory is ahead. Now, I wish I could read you the verses there, but I think about over there in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is talking in chapter 2, verse 14, I believe it is. Nay, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I move on over to Colossians and read over there where it says, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Watch the next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Hey, Mr. Pan, you false god, you. Keep me in the grave if you can. You can't. I triumphed openly over you. Yeah, we just got through hollering a little bit about it on Easter, but I want to tell you something. It's a live fact all the time. Triumphed over them openly. And because he did, because he paid the price for our sins, because they killed him and they buried him, but they could not keep him because he arose for our justification. The truth of the matter is, we win. And he is coming, he won. He is coming back to claim his victory. In the meantime, between the resurrection and the return of Christ is a short little period. We call it the grace age, the church age. In this time, he's letting people hear and decide which side they're going to choose, who they're going to believe on. Are you here today? Are you on the right side? Oh, don't look at it. The temporary look says, oh, that Christian's having trouble. This sinner's doing great. You better look long range. You better look how it turns out. Because Jesus Christ won the victory when he come forth from the grave. He has the right to come back for the spoils of the victory. It's for those that are saved. And he's going to, you see, when he stood and make this proclamation in front of this gates of hell here, he was saying, you don't get the kingdom, I'm getting the kingdom. I'm coming back to set up my kingdom. I am the winner. I am God incarnate. I am the Son of God. And this is a devil out here. No wonder he stood on such a piece of ground to declare his church that would prevail against the gates of hell. It is prevailing. It is prevailing. And I want to say to you, when he returns, everybody will know it prevailed. Everybody will. I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I've chosen his side. I used to go to the cowboy movies when I was a kid, and it always started off with the good guy getting beat up, didn't it? But who won in the end? Huh? Oh, the good guy might be pinned down, but all of a sudden somebody blows a cavalry bugle and here they come. One day, the sky is going to part and God's cavalry is coming. And there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. And you know what we used to do in those cowboy movies? We'd stand up and applaud when they got to the good part where the good guys won. I'm going to stand up and applaud when I see him coming, bless God. Oh, yeah. The Bible says the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see him coming. You're going to be mourning or rejoicing? One or the other. Which side are you on today? So I'm just going to wait and see. Too late. He wants you to choose by faith today to either believe on him and receive him or reject him. Which one have you done? Which one have you done? Let's bow our heads. With heads bowed, how many of you can say, preacher, he will be my coming Savior. He will be my coming King. He is the one I've chosen to follow. Can you say that with the uplifted hand this morning? Can you do it? So many. Now be honest with yourself. You didn't lift your hand. I'm going to ask you to lift it again. Will you lift it again and say, I've chosen Pan, I've chosen Satan, I've chosen the gates of hell to win? Would you lift your hand and say, I have chosen that side? Would you? Would you? No, you didn't lift it that time either. But listen to me. You think there's some middle ground between the two, don't you? There's not. There's not. You're choosing one or the other. I pray you've chosen Jesus. He is coming. He is the winner.